If you have a copy of God's Word, let's go to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Just open up your Bible and you should be there. As I mentioned earlier, our pastor is gone. He's in Philadelphia this morning. If you remember Matt Townsend, that was here about a month ago now or so, that spoke with us at church plant in Philly. They used to go to church here. Pastor is now speaking at his church this morning, so you can be in prayer for him. He's also doing some workshops on evangelism, and he asked just for us to pray that two or three men would really have a fire and a burning desire to evangelize in their church. So you can be keeping him in your prayers in that way. I don't know if you can believe this or not, but this past Tuesday, it was 80 degrees in Iowa. And if you've looked outside at all, or if you went outside, you know that it is not like that anymore. And we've had record snowfall that we haven't seen since the 60s. That's pretty outstanding, right? Well, I mention that because a few weeks ago, I was at a conference in Florida. And my dad is a pastor, and we met in Florida. He lives there, and we went to this conference together. We loved being under the teaching of the Word and just being refreshed and challenged. And on top of that, it was in Florida. And every time we go outside for a break or lunch or anything like that, I couldn't help myself but just acknowledge where we were. We'd walk out and I'd say, Florida. And I'm serious, every time the wind, as we'd see the palm trees and just feel that warm weather, and it just got louder and louder, I'd say, Florida. Now my dad, he's kind of embarrassed because he lives there. He's like, some of these people know me. Would you cut that out? He's like, I just can't contain it. This is incredible. And I said, how can you not, every time you walk outside, just shout with joy being living in Florida? He says, I've been here 5 years. I'm kind of used to it. Can that be true of us? As you look around in the Christian life and you see other people that are ecstatic, excited about Jesus, and you just look at them and you think they probably open the Word of God every morning and go, oh, Jesus. But that's not you. That's perhaps even not me at times. And so my challenge for us this morning is I want to share something with you that we've gone through with our students that has been impactful in my life, that has brought me to a greater understanding and theology of God, that has brought me to doxology, to have a greater love and a passion for our God and who He is, as we've been working through this thing called the Gospel Project. And so my desire for you this morning is to be captivated by the transcendence and majesty of our God, but also to be captivated by His nearness and how He relates to us as part of His creation. Before that, we need to start at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And it says this, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening and morning the first day. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pause for a moment, thank Him for it, and ask His blessing on it this morning. Oh God, we are in awe of you, of your presence, that you are in this place this morning, that you have given us the revelation of your word. You've told us who you are, who we are, how to be made right with you, God. God, I pray that as we look into your word, that this would be fresh and we would be captivated by your grace, that you would quiet us by your love, and that the result, as we go deeper into you and an understanding of you, that we would live lives that look more and more like you each day. And God, I pray for those that do not know you this morning, that as they hear about you and your Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, God, that they would acknowledge who they are before you and come to know you, God. We thank you for Jesus, and it's his name we pray. Amen. So it says, in the beginning was God. And you see, if you look there, you see it's the Trinitarian God, that we have a one God and three different persons. And that he's hanging out, and then we see that Jesus is also there. If you look in the New Testament, he tells us that as well. And they're there together, and there is a whole bunch of nothing around them. And it says that the earth was formless and empty, or formless and void. And then the Hebrew, what it's saying there is just absolute chaos, that the earth was inhabitable. And then all of the sudden, God speaks. And he says, let there be light. And there it was. To help us understand better of who God is this morning, I'm going to look at two names of God with you. And the first one is what we see right here in Genesis 1, 1 through 5. And that is the name Elohim. So when you see the name just G-O-D, capital G-O-D in your Bible, that is the common name for God, Elohim, that emphasizes his transcendence. It means that he's creator. It means that he is mighty, he is powerful, and that he is exceedingly great. He goes beyond the limitations of our world where we are limited. He is not. And this creator God, perfect in holiness and majesty because of who he is, demands our allegiance to him because he is vast and great, and there was no one else that is like him. We'll just narrow it down just to so you can remember this. When you think of Elohim, you can think of the word far. Why don't you say that with me? Far. Let's try it again. Far. Elohim. Far. Distant. Transcendence speaks of him. He's speaking everything into existence out of nothing. Now, that is something that I think each and every one of us desires that we can do, but we're unable to do. How many of you are sitting on the couch, you're like, what I wouldn't give just to have a caramel macchiato appear in my hand right now, right? You've felt that desire before. Perhaps you've seen the State Farm commercials. Right, where they say the jingle and all of a sudden like hot tubs are appearing and stuff like that. And they're like a good neighbor, State Farm is there with a hot tub, right? I was like, boom, and it just happens. What State Farm doesn't know is that desire for that is only that points us to God, that only he alone can do these things. That he is completely holy and can speak into darkness where there's nothing present and can make things be. He is a holy God. And holy is not necessarily moral purity, but what that is God that is completely set apart, that is distinct from his creation. I love Isaiah chapter 6. Because it shows us that Isaiah has this opportunity to go, and he has this vision to see the throne room of God. And he sees the presence of God, and his train fills the temple. And then there are actually seraphim, there are angels that are designed to be in the presence of God. They have six wings. And with two of them, they fly. With two, they cover their feet. And with two, they cover their faces. And they just, because they can't even look at a holy God. And they just stand there and they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," nonstop. He is completely set apart. He is far, but he is also very near. You see, our God is not just a clockmaker that winds the world up and then says, "There you go, have fun." But he is very personal as well. Look at Genesis chapter 2, if you flip over one page. Genesis chapter 2, we'll look at verses 7 through 9. And let's read this together. Verses 7 through 9. "Then the Lord God formed a man out of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight, that was good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now, this is kind of interesting, because if you read Genesis chapter 1, you see that the writer there has already told us about the creation story, and even the creation of man. But then he kind of goes into chapter 2, and he retells it. And there's a small, subtle difference that you could easily miss, but it's a great difference. And that is, he uses a different name. He doesn't use the name Elohim, but uses the name Lord, all capitalized, the word Lord, which means that this is not Elohim, but this is Yahweh. This is a special name of the Hebrews that they didn't even speak. This wasn't describing an attribute of God, but this was his personal name. It means the covenant-keeping God, the God that keeps his promises. Genesis 12:8, this is how Abraham responds to him. He calls him Lord after he appears and calls Abraham. Exodus 6, verse 6 and 20, verse 2, this is the name that God used when he led the nation out of captivity in Egypt. It's a special name that only Israel knew him as. And where Elohim makes you think far, Yahweh makes you think close. Just like a whisper, Yahweh. And so while in creation, God displays his majesty and holiness, he also, while creating, displays his personal and intimate side that is able to be known. It's kind of like Elohim is his title and Yahweh is his name. Let's illustrate this just for a moment. Many of you call our pastor, you call him Pastor or Pastor Pat, right? That's kind of his title, right? Now, would it be strange, though, if his wife, Marilyn, at home called him the same thing? He walked in the kitchen, and he's like, "Hey, Pastor Pat, how you doing?" I don't think she does that unless she's joking around. I don't know. But that would be strange if she did, because it's his title, and that's his name. So you have God, who this is his title, but also his very personal name. And even the way that he creates man is personal. He doesn't speak man into existence, but he kneels down, gets his knees in the dirt, and forms Adam with his hands. And then he puts his lips on his, and he blows into him the breath of life, and he's watching Adam's lungs go up and down for the very first time. We have a very personal creator. And I just want to read this to you. I read this book personally, and I also read it to my kids. If you don't have it, even if you don't have kids, it's excellent. This is the Jesus Storybook Bible. And I just want to read this section to you about God creating Adam and Eve. And it says, "So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. When they opened their eyes, the first thing they saw was God's face. And when God saw them, he was like a new dad. You look like me, he said. You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made. And God loved him with all his heart. And they were lovely because he loved them. Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars, the streams, the wind and the trees, the wonderful song of love to the one he had, to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad, lonely, sick, or afraid. God looked at everything he had made and said, "Perfect." And it was. And all the stars and mountains and oceans and galaxies and everything, there was nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them always. Whatever happened, whatever cost him, he would always love them. And so this wonderful love story began. Look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. If you're going to understand who God is, you need to also understand who you are and how you're made by him. And verse 26 says this, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image,'" there's the Trinity again, "'after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the heavens, over the livestock, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You see, Adam and Eve were created with special dignity, significance, and purpose from the rest of creation. It's kind of like this. I own a lot of things. Okay, here's a picture of my couch at my house. You can almost kind of see the indentation of where I sit there. I spend a lot of time on this couch, okay? Reading, watching sports, hanging out with the family. This is my couch. I own it. It belongs to me. But this couch doesn't have the same kind of relationship that I have with my kids. I think, yeah. See, I don't do that. I don't go, yeah, when I see my couch. I see the kids and I'm like, yeah. There they are, my two daughters. Now, they belong to me. They ultimately belong to God, but they belong to me. They're under my authority. They look like me in some ways. They act like me in all the good ways. But in a sense, they are made in my likeness. And we resemble God in his likeness. We can reflect him in the way that he loves, feels, can choose, discern, and create. And thinking, hey, my dog loves me quite a bit. And that's probably true. But your dog doesn't blog about his love for you. Only humans are able to act and to reflect and are made in the image of God. And listen, this holy, majestic, big and vast God has created you in his image. He loves you. He's crazy about you. And he so wants you to share in his glory, to be a part of his family, to have him be called, to have you be called his sons and his daughters. See, he created man to perfectly reflect his image. But if you read on, in Genesis 3, you see something very tragic happened. The fall of man. Where because of sin, although we still bear the image of God, it has been marred, it's been tarnished because of our sin, where we willingly decided, I'm not going to worship God, but instead I'm going to worship the things that he has created. John Calvin says, we are all ruined statues on which we can still trace the outlines of their former glory. We're still very much made in God's image, but the image has been tarnished by sin. But why sin? Why does sin have the effect to do that? Why does it make us tarnished and our image marred before God and makes us separated from God? Well, that's because sin is a rebellion against God. And what sin actually means is to miss the mark. Sin's an archery term. And because God is holy and he has a perfect standard, okay, his standard is absolute perfection. You see, when an archer would go out and shoot his arrows, he'd shoot them out, and he'd go after his target. And if he fell short, that was sin. They'd be like, sin! If he'd go too far beyond his target and miss it, it'd be like, sin! And so that is why Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard. We've missed the mark. We've totally missed the target that God has. We fall short and we're separate from him. Doesn't matter if we miss by an inch or miss by a mile. When I was in high school, I played on the basketball team. And whenever there was a close game and we had the ball and it was like a buzzer beater type game, I was always on the bench. So this next thing that I'm going to share with you is really near to me because I get to just kind of think about things a little bit of what it would be like to be that guy when the ball is in his hands and the pressure's on, there's a couple of seconds left to shoot that up. So I go through these things in my mind like it's the finals in the NCAA tournament. And you can imagine this too. You can be Iowa State or you and I, or you can be K-State or you can be whoever, Ohio State, whatever you want to do. And so just imagine with me that I know the ball is coming to me. And so a guy sets a screen, I run around and grab it, and I do one of these. I shoot it up, you know, stick out the leg in case there might be a foul. You know, that's always part of the fantasy. And so, and it goes in, the ball goes up perfectly, goes right in the cylinder, does one of these things, and then pops out. And of course, I'm like, well, first I do like this cool, like, one of these, like, you know, that's what you do when you make the shot. And then, like, all of a sudden you come to yourself, and you're like, yeah! I do like this crazy, and their face gets all distorted and stuff like that. And I'm, like, going over to the scorer's table, and I'm throwing stuff in the air, like LeBron powder and things like that. And I'm up on the scorer's table, pounding my chest and holding my jersey up. And at this time, I'm thinking, why isn't the rest of my team, like, dogpiling me right now? And I look over to it, and I'm like, guys, come on, this is the time to, like, jump on me. This is, like, our moment where we share together. And they're like, dude, you missed a shot. I'm like, dude, but did you see how close it was? I mean, any person would acknowledge how close that was and would give it to me, right? And they're like, no. It doesn't matter if you airballed it or rim it out, you still miss. And this is some of us in our relation with God doing a lot of great things, thinking, man, I'm going to be really close to God. And he's going to be like, yeah, you're super close, but we want to make our own standard. We want to say like, hey, I have this is my standard, like a couple of sins here and there, but that's not how we're judged. We're judged off of God's perfect and holy standard. And every single one of us falls incredibly short to what he demands. So where is the hope? Where do we go from here? Well, we need someone that perfectly bears the image of God. Someone who, when we fall short, meets the standard for us. What we need is a substitute. And that's where Jesus comes in. And Colossians 1:15 tells us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, as a human, perfectly displayed the image of God. He does what we were meant to do but never could because of sin. And if Jesus is your substitute, you get the reward of perfectly reflecting God while Jesus takes the penalty upon himself when you don't. See, not only is salvation having your sins taken away, but it's also to be given God's perfect obedience, the perfect obedience of Christ, so that when God sees you, he doesn't just see you as your sins being gone, but that you have always been perfectly obedient, have always reached his standard, and have always perfectly reflect his image if you are in Christ. Check out 2 Corinthians 5:21 if you want to know more about that, that he created him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. It's like if you go for a run and then you shower afterwards and you're like, your clothes are disgusting, you don't go over and put on those same clothes after you're done. You're washed clean in salvation, and then God gives you, through his son Jesus, new righteous clothes. Is Jesus your substitute? If he is, how is your view of God? Is he both Elohim, far transcendent, but also Yahweh, very near and very close? You know, it's a dangerous thing to separate those two. This might even be a good thing to talk about at your dinner table tonight. What's the danger of separating Elohim from Yahweh? Because it's all a part of God. Because if you only have Elohim, yes, you acknowledge that he's holy, but he's not personal. And instead of living a life of acceptance, you're living a life of fear and guilt, which leads to spiritual performance. I've got to do a lot of good stuff in order for God to like me, in order for God to really accept me because he's holy and this is what he demands, which is true, right? But if you only see it that way and you leave out Yahweh, you don't see that you're saved by grace alone and you're also grown through grace, that you are fully accepted in Jesus Christ. But if you only have Yahweh, that leads to spiritual license, right? You can, God doesn't have any demands on you. Holiness really isn't a huge deal. You might even say dumb things like, Jesus is my homeboy, things like that. And he has no demands on you. He's just a friend that hangs out with you and is a really nice guy. Wake up. Jesus isn't your homeboy. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. Yes, he is close, but he is majestic and holy and perfect and demands a life that is sold out to him. If you met Jesus in all of his glory, you would not give him a high five. You would be on your face trembling, and you all of a sudden would realize just how guilty you are, and you'd have this urge to repent. So everybody, when they came to Christ, Isaiah says, woe is me, I'm ruined! I'm a man of unclean lips. And God takes sin so seriously that he can't be near it. But he also takes grace so seriously that he sent his son, Jesus, to pay for our sins. So don't let this wonderful God become like the weather in Florida if you live there. Don't let him just become, yeah, I'm kind of used to that. I've grown accustomed to it. Not every morning you're going to wake up and read your Bible and say, oh, Jesus, you might on some day, praise the Lord if you do. But man, if you acknowledge, you really think about who God is and who you are in light of Christ, your relationship with God will go to the next level. You're constantly reminding yourself of these things. Now, for those of you who don't know Christ, all these things I've said are true. You've fallen very short. You need the substitute Jesus to reach God's standard for you. and he's willing. His grace can overflow for you. And we'd love to talk to you about how you can come to saving knowledge of Christ. So not only is it reminding yourself, believer, that who God is and who you are, but it's spending time in his word, talking to him, listening to him. I was over at friends from this church's house last night, and we were about ready to pray for a meal that we were going to share together. And if I can be candid with you, a lot of times before I pray for a meal, it becomes a ritual. Like I said, oh yeah, let's pray. Let's do that. And I wasn't ready for what I got from this guy. You could tell that this, even a prayer before this meal, was not a ritual. He talked to a very majestic and near God. And he acknowledged his unworthiness and also talked about how close Jesus was and gave requests and everything to him and acknowledged him as Lord. You can do that too. Because this God who possesses everything made himself nothing. Let that captivate you, that this God who owns everything in the world made himself nothing, sending his son, Jesus, to the cross. Let that captivate your heart this week. Did you think about that? This majestic, holy God is also very near and very close. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge this morning that you have ultimate authority, that you're in charge, that you're awesome and wonderful. You see the stars, everything that we can't even see, and it's there for your glory, and man was also made for your glory, God. But we fell so short. We couldn't reflect your image the way that we were supposed to. But you sent your son, Jesus, to be the perfect image bearer. And love came as a baby, and humility became a part of his creation. Just like an artist steps into his own painting. Oh God, what a great Savior you are. That you are holy, you're great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. We're so unworthy, but still you love us. May that cause our hearts to sing and to live in light of your greatness, Lord Jesus. Thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.